Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. Would you just humbly, very humbly be seated. Stay reverent in the presence of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank all of you for being patient and looking to Him. Amen. Not being in a rush. Not in a rush. Thank you, Lord. Three words came forth in a song. After the three words came forth, I was sitting on the step. I knew when I stood up here, I had no grace to pursue or to proceed. I had to just stand still and quiet. I knew that. And I was just waiting. That's why I just stood here. But the Lord spoke to me after the third word came forth. And He said this to me. He said, "Do you hear what I'm crying out through these words?" And I didn't answer Him. I just listened because I knew if I'd listen, He'd tell me the answer. And this is what He said to me, and it almost made me cry. I mean, it kind of put me right inside the heart of God, and I'm thinking, my. Three words came forth. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is written, and at the end it says it's all summed up in this. And it sums the book up in like two sentences. The Lord said, "Do you hear what I'm saying through these words?" And I got quiet, and here's what He said. "Believe me. Believe me. Believe me." I heard Him say it three times as if He was crying out for His people. "Won't you just believe who I am and what I've said and what I've done? Believe me." That's what I heard in my heart. And He said it in a way where it put me on the verge of tears. Because we've spent a lot of time in doubt and unbelief and fear and worry. And I hear God crying out through those words, "Believe me, I'm exactly who I say I am. Believe me. Believe me." Yes, Lord, we surrender. We submit. We lay down all rationale, all intellectualism. And we believe you. Amen. Amen. You know why it's important? Because all things are possible to them that believe. God, you're so good. Thank you. I got two things in my heart right now that I know I must share. Yeah, let's do it this way. The first thing, it's not going to sound like it has a whole lot to do with healing, but it has everything to do with healing, okay? I feel real subdued right now. That's why I'm just being calm and quiet. I just don't want to miss God, so just pay attention. And actually, I still hear Him saying, "Believe me." I can't get it out of me. It's just He's just crying out at me, "Believe me. Believe me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Whatever keeps any of us from believing you, just burn it out of our lives. God, like the man cried out, "Help me in my unbelief." We're not sitting here wanting to be in unbelief. We're asking you to burn anything out of us that would keep us from believing you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Okay. There's two things I shared actually this week that got bigger in me today. I was laying quiet in the Lord and He was speaking them to me, and they really came in my heart in the last half hour or so. I'm going to keep this one real simple and then we're going to look at a scripture. Do you know how Jesus tells us to lose our life to find our life? And if we try to hold on to something, we've already lost. In other words, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. You know the scriptures? There's a lot of them. Some people have a hard time seeing the love of God in this gospel because they feel like It's a no-win situation. Like, either you force me to serve you or I pay eternal punishment. You ever hear people say that? And they're like, what kind of love is that? You know, you got me so hands down. You're saying obey and do. And if you don't, you'll pay forever. So it sounds like God's a controller to me. Who's ever heard people read God that way? I want to clarify something before we say any more tonight. You know that selfish thing we've all lived and felt and expressed? The selfish side of life? Me, myself, and I? Come on, we know exactly what I'm saying. That thing that gives you the right to be self-righteous, prideful, opinionated, and all that stuff. That thing that says, I'll get my way no matter what the cost, as long as I get my way. We've all experienced selfishness in our lives. It's just real simple and clean. The reason he asked you to deny yourself, because God never created you to live for yourself. You inherited selfishness when man sinned. You were born into Adam. So God is so loving that he can't leave you in that state, because it's a perversion of your value. It's a perversion of the reason you're created. So he sent his son as the last Adam to set the record straight and show us what our life in Christ is really all about. And then Jesus said, follow me. You were never created to have your own will in a selfish way. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? So if we see that and accept that and repent and our heart gets humble, it's no big deal to give it up because it wasn't mine in the first place. I'm trying to possess something and fulfill something and lay claim to something that was never given by God, ever. Does that make sense? God created us in his image for his glory. Until man sinned, all man knew was God and had a desire to walk with God and talk with God and fulfill God's heart. When he listened to a voice long enough, actually the woman listened to the voice long enough and the man heeded the voice of the woman instead of God. So Adam committed treason, he really did. The woman was deceived and Adam followed after his wife. And we were all from that point born into Adam. And we were all selfish from the get. But it was not the way God created you. When you see that, it's not a hard thing to let go of selfishness, because it's actually from the devil. Come on. He's all about himself. And he wants you like him. It's real easy to let go of yourself when you understand the truth. Because it's not you in the first place. It's a perversion of your created value. And I feel like I was really supposed to amplify that right in the beginning. And let's all just let go and let God be God in our lives. And let's walk in love, because God created us in his image and God is. And love doesn't seek its own. It's so clear. Okay? Selfishness and love are contrast. You can't love this way and be selfish. So he says, if you come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Why are we amplifying this in the beginning of an atmosphere like this, in a service like this? Because there's a lot of grace to see clear and just let go of that thing that has bound us. That thing that we hold on to our own demise. And we actually feel like we're doing ourselves a favor when we fail to let go. We struggle to let go because we feel like there's something here to hold on to called me. And without God, there is no me. Does that make sense? So I want to pray something right now, and then we're going to share something on healing. Father, right now, we just pray that every wretched trace of selfishness, every lie, every sinful passion be destroyed in every heart and every soul and every life here tonight. Father, let every one of us be in the light. Father, let it be so easy to let go. Let us see. Let truth make us free tonight. That thing we're holding on to is trying to keep us from you and the revelation of you, from the power of who you are and even the love of Almighty God. And right now we say, what am I holding on to that for when it never came from God? Selfishness never came from God. It came from the fall. And right now I just release myself into your presence. I lay down my life right now. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead me, to guide me, to convict me, to keep me in the light, to challenge my heart and speak to me as a father would speak to a son. And submit myself and yield myself to you. I renounce the selfish nature of fallen man. You did not create me that way. You created me in your image. You created me in love. You created me to give and serve and be like you. Therefore, Lord God, I yield myself back to you. Back to the right master. To the Father of all. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for grace all over this place. Let no man stay in denial. Let no man hide from the presence of the Lord, because there's nowhere to go. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for our born again experience. And thank you for the life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. I shared this on Thursday night in a service. I'm going to touch it right now, express it in a little deeper way. I just kind of preached it out. So if you were there Thursday, there's a couple people that were there. Don't get bored, because it's the same fresh word that it was Thursday. Go to John 3, please. Wow, God, you're good. I feel the presence of God. It's really good. Jesus' name. I'm going to share this one principle. If you've got anything on your heart, I talked to Todd today and I just felt like maybe there was something in his heart to express or share. So I'll give him a little bit of freedom here if I don't eat too much time. So pray for me that I don't eat too much time, because I want to give him a little freedom. And then we're going to pray for the sick tonight, okay? Amen. God, you're good. John 3, y'all there? A lot of people preach and talk about God forgiving sin, and we don't have any trouble relating the crucifixion of Jesus to the forgiveness of sin. That's simple for the church. We all understand that, and we all preach that. And no matter what background you came from, we all accept that, that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin. When you enter in healing, it tends to be a stumbling block in the church. And there's a lot of different views, a lot of different things, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different experiences. And I want to show you, it's just unmistakable to me, there's a lot of places we can go and confirm this where it's a dual covenant, where if you're forgiven, you're healed. If you're healed, you're forgiven. And that it goes together. The Lord's benefits forgives all my sin and heals all my diseases. You take the cup and the bread. You eat of the flesh, by his stripes you're healed. You drink of the cup. It's the blood of the new covenant, and through that blood you're forgiven, okay? But here's a place where it's so undeniably connected and related. I didn't expound on it on Thursday and make this connection when I preached it out. I just preached it out and made the connection that's so obvious there. But I want you to see healing here every bit as much as you see forgiveness, okay? So that's why I'm sharing it, so keep that in mind. Verse 14 of John 3. Actually, let's just read. Let's back up. Because Nicodemus was a man who came by night. He was a ruler among the Pharisees. Or he was a Pharisee, a ruler among the Jews. He said in verse 2 of John 3, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus is so awesome. He's our teacher. He's a seed that's about to fall into the ground. And if he does that, he'll spring up and bear much fruit. Jesus is all about you becoming like him. Okay? He didn't come to take the show, steal the show. He came to make many brethren and many sons of God. He came to reproduce himself in you. That's in scripture. He said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, I send you." I know when people come to people and say, "Nobody could do these things unless God's with him," a lot of people would answer at that point and say, "Yeah, God's really with me every day. In fact, I pray all the time. In fact, I fast a lot too, and I read my Bible all the time." And we would just acknowledge that God's with us and he's doing good things. But guess what Jesus said? Jesus is so cool. He didn't even say a word about what Nicodemus said. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know what he was saying? He was saying, what I'm seeing or what you're seeing through me, you're called to see through you. But unless you get born again, it ain't going to happen. But if you do, it will. It's so good to me. It's real clear here tonight. You better stay open because I feel kind of sober. I'm not my normal giggly flaky self right now. I just feel a little calculated on some of this stuff, okay? Listen, he said, imagine this. Nicodemus comes and says, we know you're sent by God because nobody could do the things you do. He didn't want the emphasis on the things that he's doing. He wanted the emphasis on the fact that you can get born again and become of the same anointing, the same spirit, the same calling that he was standing in right now on the earth, a man anointed by God. So his answer was, well, unless a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Well, just flip it around and see what he really said. That means if you are born again, you can see the kingdom of God. What's that mean? You can see God's kingdom moving on the earth and do these signs. They'll flow through your life too. That's what he's saying. Did you hear him say that? So good. Nicodemus was a little confused, like we can be at times. Thank God for his mercy. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a phenomenal thing that takes place when you're born again. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's a spiritual womb in water baptism that God showed me. They were delivered out of the land of bondage from Egypt, heading to the promised land. They crossed through water. God smote unrighteousness on the earth, and 8 righteous souls came through water, Noah and his family. It's all symbolic. Every mother in this place that had a child carried that baby for a term in water. That water broke and we knew it was time. That baby was coming out. You go in the water as a born again Christian. You were spiritually dead. You needed born again. God says that when you get born again, that same life that raised Christ from the dead, your recreated spirit, or your spirit gets recreated, that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, light, life, goes back into a man as if he never sinned. You're born again. You're back in the state Adam was when God breathed in him and he was just the dust of the earth. He was just a form of what he was to be. God breathed in him and he jumped up a man of God. So before you're born again, you're just a form of what you're called to be. You're like 100% flesh and carnal, but you have potential and destiny. Okay? But on the inside, you're dead. And you need to be born again. So when you get water baptized, you're dying to that old. You're dying to the old mentality, the old identity, the old sinful nature, lusts and passions. And you're saying, God, I live my own life. I live for me. I live the perversion of this thing. Satan had me believing it was my life to live, but it's your life to live. And I'm giving it all back to you. And I'm going down under this water as a symbol and a sign that I'm dying in the likeness of the death of the Lord Jesus. But if he died, he rose. And if he died and rose, then I'm dying, I'm going to rise. And when I come out of here, I'm going to be in the newness of life in the likeness of your resurrection. So I seen the Holy Spirit showed me, we were doing a water baptism for new life for girls, and he showed me that it's like the womb of God, in the sense of you go down under the water and you come up, the water breaks and a new baby's coming out. And the Holy Ghost is right there. He's the midwife. He's right there. He just scoops you up and shows you to Papa. He says, another brand new baby boy. Look at him. Ain't he fine? And God says, oh, I did good. And see, he fills you with his own spirit. And you have, and even though you could be 40 or 55 or 25 or 5, your spirit's reborn. And now you're born of the Spirit and of water. And now you have what it takes, the life of God on the inside. Water and the Spirit. Don't forget that. Water baptism is almost forgotten in the church. I'd never hardly hear it talked about. I'm talking about it tonight. Be water baptized. Acknowledge that your old life is gone. Let your new life rise up out of there. Amen? Amen. And don't get deceived like we always want grace. Who knows, we run from the law and legalism and we always want grace. We say that in the church. But then people have turned around and take grace and turned it into law. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. And then people ask, well, do I need to be baptized to be saved? And they ask law questions. No, you need to obey Jesus. He said, do it, just do it. Amen. I see Todd's mother in the back. We baptized her in the fall. It was a good experience, wasn't it? When you came up out of the water. Amen. Yeah, your mother. It was good. Now watch this. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So if we're born into Adam, the only potential we have is to produce after the flesh. But we're born into God through Christ Jesus. Now we can produce God and the things of God. It's just simple. Okay, now let's go to the verse 14. Because he talks to him about some other stuff there. If I read it, I'll get talking some more. I don't think there's anything there. Let's just jump to 14. He's talking to him here. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He says, man, if I'm telling you earthly things, how are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And that's really cool. I heard Todd share one night. It was really awesome. Jesus is standing right there. He's saying he came down from heaven, but he's in heaven. Why? Because he's in heavenly places. His perspective is coming straight from God. He's in the earth, but not of the earth. So even though he's on the earth, he's living in heaven because he's living in heaven's realm because he's only seeing through the eye of God. Isn't that good? Do you see right there? He's on the earth talking to Nicodemus, but he's saying he's in heaven. How can that be? Because God brought heaven to the earth. See, we're waiting to go to the sweet old by and by, and the sweet old by and by came here. We say, well, I know I'll be healed in heaven. And God's saying, I paid the price to be healed on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Man. Now watch this. And Moses lifted up the serpent. He's still talking to Nicodemus. He's explaining this gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so. He's comparing this to Moses and the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. We can cover both things here real quick. I wasn't going to go here, but it's just too good to pass up. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? To get us back from that selfish driven nature we fell into and got born into. It says that children are brought forth in iniquity. That means they have more desire for sin than they'll ever have for God until the Holy Ghost starts wooing and drawling. Come on. You're brought forth in iniquity. We need to be born again. Amen. And selfishness rules. I have a little granddaughter who's only 15 months old. And I see her sometimes. It's funny. She hasn't done it to me yet. And I'm just blessed. I'm happy about that. But I see some adults that take things from her or do things with her. And she doesn't want it. And she'll just, nah, 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 throw these little fits. Now watch. Nobody taught her that. It's just in her. Come on. You look at that little child. Oh, she's so precious. Oh, look how. She actually needs born again. But she is precious. But you see stuff in her that reveals we're all born into Adam. You see two little year and a half old children fight over a toy and one will bonk the one over the head. And, rah! And their parents might be peaceful parents and never hit each other over the head, praise God. So where did they learn that? It's just in them. Come on. Amen. You can see it real early on, folks. Year old, and they already know what you're saying. You say, don't touch that. I don't want you to touch that, honey. That's not good to touch. And they're already looking to see if you're looking. They get the message. You ain't supposed to touch that, but I'm touching that. Come on. It's in them, right? Wow. But God so loved us because he said, that isn't how I created you. And I can't let it stay that way. I'm going to give you a chance to be delivered. I'm going to give you a chance to come clean. I'm going to give you a chance to look at both these things and decide who you want to serve. Do you want yourself and remain a single seed and never fall into the ground and die and just be alone? Or do you want to give it all up for me so I can spring you forth and reproduce your life again and again and again and again? You get it? Because unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. Selfishness can only reproduce itself, and in the end, it'll just have itself. All it served is itself. It'll stand before God a single seed. It had the potential of becoming maybe millions. Watch this. If I lay down my life to follow him and he moves through my life and touches this couple through an anointing or a gifting or a revelation in my life, and they spread out and they start touching lives, it all goes back to an original seed that died. It's all linked. The multiplication of God is incredible. You get it? Or you can do things for them with you in mind, with strings attached, and it all goes back to you. Zero. Okay? Just feels right to keep hitting that for some reason. So somebody just die and get it over with and we can move on. Oh God. Listen. He sent his only begotten son, whoever, don't be deceived, this gospel's for everybody, whoever believes, remember, believe me. He says he loves us through his son and we struggle with his love. He says we're never condemned and we go on and live condemned. He says I'm for you and not against you, and we feel afraid and like he's against us. At what point do we just believe God for his word? Amen. At what point do we just stop getting feeling oriented and mystical and waiting for some dramatic thing to take place spiritually? At what point does a man or woman in integrity just stand and say, look, God, you said it and it's the way it is and it's got to be true? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Whoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. So that's talking about forever and ever, heaven, right? Amen. And heaven's on the earth, so the day you get born again is the day you start eternal life. Like, I'm in eternal life right now because I am never going to die. Yay! Every time I say that, it flakes me out. I'm like, never going to die. It's going to be with Jesus forever. You know, Mack truck swings by the front of the car, and you say, oh my. Hey, never gonna die, baby. Come on, lighten up. What are we all fretting over? See, believe me. Because Jesus, I found in Hebrews, Jesus is the end of the fear of the bondage of death. If death has no bondage or voice or fear in you, then death is never a target from Satan. But if you fear death, Satan will tempt death. He will throw death in your face. And somebody in your life will come up and say, looks like you're going to die. Come on. What you fear is what makes you vulnerable. What Job feared the most came upon him. Don't think God just sat back and said, yeah, do whatever you want to Job, that's fine. What Job feared the most, he's under the law of sin and death. He was a righteous man, but he walked in fear. The Bible teaches that. Read Job. And what he feared the most came upon him because it was the attack point of the devil. Okay? Y'all get that? So if you're fearing death, fearing calamity, guess what'll start getting in your face? I say this one a lot because I hear it. Mothers say, if anything would ever happen to one of my children, I'd just die. My life would be over. I would not know what, I would just be done. Please don't say that stuff. Come on, in the power of the tongue is life and death. Amen. You're just asking Satan to mess with your kids to even make it look like something might happen, and you're already freaked out. And you just live by fear. And all your prayers are motivated by fear. All your prayers are motivated by worry. And there's nothing coming out of you to God based on covenant and peace and grace and the power of this gospel. Does that make sense? Come on, I'm just talking real straight. We've served fear way too much. It's time to get out of the body of Christ. Get your eyes off your children. Keep your eyes on God. And he says, your children will be mighty on the earth. He says, if you love the Lord, if you fear him and keep his commandments, your descendants will be mighty. That's God's word. I'd rather trust him than what I feel and see. Amen. Believe me, that's always better. Okay. Let me move on here. I'm really eating time, man. Sorry, but no, it's all right. It'll work out. Verse 17. For God did not, I don't usually do this, but say this with me. He did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world. That means to judge the world and give it what it deserves. But instead, he came that the world through him might be saved. That's sozoed, healed, delivered, protected, preserved. For me, right there, that's enough. If I study that Greek word out, I realize, whoa, he came to save me and give me eternal life, forgive me of my sin, and heal, deliver, protect, and preserve me. That's good enough for me, but I'm gonna confirm it. I want you to see that forgiveness and healing is tied together tightly. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so. Do you hear that he's saying the same as Moses and the serpent, it's going to be the Son of Man. Go to Numbers 21 with me real quick. Way back in the beginning of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay, fourth book. Numbers 21. Let's learn, if you read about the wilderness and the trek through the wilderness and all that stuff, let's just learn from those folks, man. Let's not rewrite the book. Let's learn from the book that's been written, okay? Because if they complained and they got destroyed and it didn't do them any good, what are we doing complaining? Come on. Right? If they didn't trust God and they put themselves through, can I say it, hell? Then how about we trust God? Okay? Come on. But it says that in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Wow. Now see, now I understand I'm always a day behind. Now I know why we hit the selfish thing so hard in the beginning. If you have selfishness in your life, you're subject to discouragement. Because it's all about you. When you're not selfish, you can't be discouraged because you're living for God, you're trusting God, and you're living for others. And on your worst day, you're still okay because you've got something to give because your life is an outflow, not an inflow. Is that safe? Is that good? Discouragement can only be found where there's self-centeredness. Because it has to do with you. That's a heavy word, I know, but it's the truth. Let it set you free. Don't be condemned by it. Because there's people sitting there saying, my God, I've been discouraged. Because you've got your eyes on how things are affecting you.
Right. Correct.
Instead of getting your eyes on how things can make a greater draw of God through you. How you can be a greater impact and blessing in the midst of these things. But like they kept saying to Moses, following him through the wilderness, man, it'd be better for us if we'd be back in Egypt. Food was a little tight, man, it'd be better for us. I remember back there, at least we had leeks and onions. And come on. They were saying it'd be better for... But he didn't deliver them out of Egypt for them. He did it for his namesake. He did it so that he could have a people once again to reveal himself through. And for God to do that, you have to surrender and say, yes, I'm for you. You're not for me, I'm for you. Okay? You getting that? So you can't be discouraged if you've denied yourself. Boy, that's a good straight word. No way to run or hide from that, is it? So if you're discouraged, it's because you're seeing how things have to do with you. And it's time to get out of the way and surrender that part of your life. Is that fair? Does everybody accept that scripturally? Good. And the people spoke. Look what happens when you become discouraged. When you become discouraged, guess where it comes out next? Nah, 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 nah. Come on. Look, I love y'all. I'm a nice guy. I'm smiling. I'm not here to be hard on nobody. I'm just trying to help us all. If you let your heart get discouraged, it's going to come out of your mouth somewhere along the line. And you're going to blame it on the people that seem to be leading you or that you seem to be submitted to. You're going to blame it on somebody. Adam ate the tree. God asked him a yes and no question. Did you eat the tree? Yes, God. He said, no, it was a woman you gave me. It's a yes or no question. Did you eat the tree, Adam? It was a woman you gave me. Don't want to take no responsibility for nothing. You become discouraged in your soul. It's got to be somebody's fault and you got to have a reason. No, it's because you're holding on to you. If you'd let you go, you'd see different. Your perspective would change. Your eye would be clear and your vessel would be filled with light. Matthew 6:22, Luke 11:34. I'm coming at you. Pow, pow, it's the word. Okay? Now watch this. They spoke against God. I know people that have spoke against God. All of a sudden, the clay becomes greater than the potter. Never. All of a sudden, people subpoena God in their mind, and they have a case against God as if they'd get a good attorney, they could take him to court and win. Never. Well, I can't wait till I get to heaven because I got a few things to ask God. Who's ever heard that? And they don't even understand when they get there, all they're going to do is lay on their face and practically be dust ball. Because of his glory. You go in there with that attitude, you're going to see Almighty God and go, you'd be wrecked. Like you're going to stroll into heaven and say, I've been waiting to talk to you for years. Yeah, right. You know what's going to happen? You're going to walk in the light of who he is, and the light's going to wake up your deceived soul, and you're going to see things for the way they are, and you're going to cry bitter tears. Because in the light, all things are exposed. And darkness is exposed and driven out. And all of a sudden, you, instead of being humble on the earth, you'll be humbled then.